I am reading from Ezekiel 36, verse starting at 26. 36:26. Excuse me. And I will give you a new heart, and I will put a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And I will put my spirit in you so that you will follow my decree and be careful to obey my regulations. Amen. Father, we thank you for this, for putting a new heart, a tender heart, a compassionate heart, a heart that brings forth your love for this world.
Yes.
And we have to have that because the things that go on in this world is just are not pleasing to you. And we must stand up with this new heart and cry out to the world who you are and what you stand for, and that you love them and that you are always with them. And I thank you for Donna Suter coming back this week. Safe journey back.
Yeah.
And we'll see him next week. And I'm going to send Sue a text to get new cookies. Oh, that wasn't supposed to go. I'm sorry. Amen.
Amen.
Hold on. The script is gone.
Guest speaker.
Our guest speaker again, the one and only. Why am I looking at this? Our guest speaker again, the one and only, Amelia.
Stop.
Avila. She's well known to me.
Oh my goodness.
Don't ask me to pray with me.
All right. Hi, guys.
Hi.
I have to say, I appreciate your prayers. This week, I could definitely feel them. Prayers for our dog, which we rescheduled the putting her down to tomorrow. So thank you for that. I also appreciate your prayers for today, because I definitely was feeling anxious. So thank you for that. Definitely helps. All right. So last week, we talked about wanting Jesus and, you know, gratitude and all that. This week, I wanted to talk about what God's put in my heart for this week is Jesus wanting us. Jesus wants relationship and intimacy with us. And you may remember we mentioned Adam and Eve in the garden, naked and unashamed, walking with God in God's presence. But when they disobeyed and ate the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, what did they do? They hid. And suddenly, when they ate of that fruit, they were ashamed of their nakedness. Suddenly, they realized that they were naked. And they hid from God because of their sin. They knew they had done wrong. But God knew, didn't he? He knew already that they had sinned. He knew already that they were hiding from him. And he knew where they were hiding because he's God. But we read that he went searching for them. He was still seeking relationship with them, still pursuing them. They were like little toddlers who got into the cookie jar and then hid after they ate the cookies with crumbs all over their faces. Only they had fruit, probably sticky fruit all over their faces. But they were hiding, of course. And hiding is, when we're ashamed, is nothing new. We'll do that whether we're 2 or 102. It's just human nature. And we know from that story that God killed an animal to clothe them and hide their nakedness, hide their shame. Do you think that they needed to be clothed in the presence of God? Because he's the one that created them. He created every little inch of their bodies. Mm-hmm. But he did it because of his love for them. He did it to cover their shame so that they could come into his presence again. It's known, a lot of Bible scholars, which I am not, refer to it as the first sacrifice that God made for the atonement of the sins of man. And it was a foreshadowing of the ultimate sacrifice that Jesus would make for us. All right, and so lately I've been reading Hosea. I really love the book of Hosea. It's one that I often return to just to be reminded of how God pursues us in spite of ourselves. And I wish that I had time to read the whole book. I'll probably be reading a little, you know, more scripture than we usually do. I may omit some just for time's sake, but I do encourage you to read it later if you have time. And if you do, a little homework assignment, you don't have to do it, but, you know, if you do, I would love for you to email me and let me know your thoughts. I'd love feedback from you on that book. All right, so let's turn to Hosea, and I'm reading out of the Message version. I've read it in a couple different versions, and the Message is just very unique in some of the language. So Hosea 1, verse 2. The first time God spoke to Hosea, he said, "Find a whore and marry her. Make this whore the mother of your children. And here's why. This whole country has become a whorehouse, unfaithful to me, God." So, poor Hosea. I'm like, whoa. Imagine being called as a prophet of God, to then be commanded by the God of the universe as your first task to speak to the Israelites to go and marry a prostitute, right? The first time I read that, I was like, what? Did I read that right? And so I had to read it a couple of times because it was like, I mean, this is the Bible. This is supposed to be a clean book. But really, you know, the Bible is like a big soap opera, isn't it? You know, it's a book about the human condition, a book about real life. All right. And I think it's really interesting that God uses marriage and infidelity as an example of his relationship with the Israelites. Because marriage itself, it's a beautiful illustration of God's love for his people. All right. So now let's go to Hosea 1. Verses 3-9. Hosea did it. He picked Gomer, daughter of Diblaim. She got pregnant and gave him a son. Then God told him, "Name him Jezreel. It won't be long now before I'll make the people of Israel pay for the massacre at Jezreel. I'm calling it quits on the kingdom of Israel. Payday is coming. I'm going to chop Israel's bows and arrows into kindling in the valley of Jezreel." And then Gomer got pregnant again. This time she had a daughter. And God told Hosea, "Name this one No Mercy. I'm fed up with Israel. I've run out of mercy. There's no more forgiveness. Judah's another story. I'll continue having mercy on them. I'll save them. It will be their God who saves them, not their armaments and armies, not their horsepower and manpower." After Gomer had weaned No Mercy, she got pregnant yet again and had a son. And God said, "Name him Nobody. You've become nobodies to me, and I, God, am nobody to you." Yes. So Hosea was obedient to God. I think I'd be challenged in being obedient to that. You know, I'm challenged a lot of times in being obedient to God, but that would be a really big one. But anyway, so Hosea was obedient to God and he married Gomer. It's not fully known if she was a prostitute before or after the marriage, but personally, I think she was already. And as we read, they had the three kids. And God instructs us name them names representing his frustration with the Israelites. So, and the names were, and I'll read you the actual names. So there was Jezreel, which that was the actual name. It was after, so I guess Israel had been turning to foreign countries and false gods and things like that. I don't know a lot about the history of that area. You guys that are history buffs probably know exactly what was going on there. and then the daughter was Lo Ruhamah, meaning no mercy or not loved. And then their next child was Lo Ami, which was not my people or no or nobody, as we read in the Message version. So it's pretty obvious that God is a frustrated parent at this point. His people are not listening to him at all. And they're turning, as I said, turning to foreign governments and foreign gods. They're trying to be in control of their situation. Does that sound familiar? Imagine being Hosea and having to name your children these names.
Yeah.
I'm just like, wow. When we have a child, we want to name them beautiful names. We don't want to name them names like that. They sound like curses. Okay, so now let's move forward to Hosea, chapter 1, verses 10 through chapter 2, verse 1. But down the road, the population of Israel is going to explode past counting, like sand on the ocean beaches, in the very place where they were once named nobody or not my people. They will be named God's somebody or my people. Everybody in Judah and everybody in Israel will be assembled as one people. They'll choose a single leader. There'll be no stopping them. A great day in Jezreel. Rename your brothers, God's somebody. Rename your sisters, all mercy. So I love reading that. You know, it's after reading all that, all of God's, it sounds like anger and frustration. You see that he's still hoping. He still has hope for them. He still loves them. He still is going to pursue them. He's still going to fulfill his vows, his promises to the people, to his people, to us. All right, so. Yeah, and you know, the promise of the Israelites being as plentiful as the sand, the sands of the sea, or the stars in the sky, you know, those are promises that were made to Abraham and other ancestors, I believe. He pursues us, continues to pursue us when we hide. He pursues when we run from him. He pursues me when I run and hide from him. He pursues me when I turn my back on him. Still. And then the next is Hosea chapter 2, verses 2 through 13, which I'm not going to read because that's kind of long. But for the reference, you can have that. So here we get to the real purpose of God's message. Israel, which could also represent today's church, is the prostitute, and she's been busy selling herself out to false gods, false worship, Baal worship in that time. And I really don't know a lot about Baal worship, but my understanding in just a little research I did, of course, it's a false god, we know that, but it also included, part of the rituals included orgies and having sex with temple prostitutes. So I'm assuming in reading that Gomer was a temple prostitute. And so God threatens to expose Israel's nakedness and her shame to all. In a lot of versions, it says he will expose the nakedness. And this is the opposite of what he did in the garden, isn't it? In the garden, what did he do? He covered their shame. Here, he's talking about exposing their shame. And in the Message version, it goes so far to say is, I will expose her genitals, which I'm like, I had to think about that for a minute. Because if you're naked, you can still kind of cover yourself, right? But if somebody's holding you in such a way to expose your genitals, well, you can't cover yourself. You are completely exposed and you're unable to hide anything. He's saying that he will expose their deepest, darkest secrets, their depravity, their pride, their foolishness, their power-hungry egos. And in the end, she realizes that her lovers have all left her. They don't want to have anything to do with her. She's empty and unloved, and she was better off with her husband who actually gave her true love and a good life. And the love she was seeking, the protection that they were seeking, whatever was happening in history at that time, it was not real. It was equivalent to the love of the world. And it was temporary and unfulfilling. So then we get to Hosea 2, 14 through 22. In Hosea 2, 14 through 22, we read, "And now here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start all over again. I'm taking her back out into the wilderness where we had our first date. And I'll court her again. I'll give her bouquets of roses. I'll turn Heartbreak Valley into acres of hope. She'll respond like she did as a young girl, those days when she was fresh out of Egypt. At that time," this is God's message still, "you'll address me, dear husband. Never again will you address me, my slave master." To me, that's so incredible to just think about, because to address God as my husband, that's a very intimate thing to say, right? And to say my master or my slave master, that's more distant, I think. "I'll wash your mouth out with soap." And at first when I read that, I was like, what? And then I realized what he's saying, he's going to cleanse them. "I'll wash your mouth out with soap and get rid of all the dirty false god names. Not so much as a whisper of those names again. At the same time, I'll make a peace treaty between you and wild animals and birds and reptiles and get rid of all weapons of war. Think of it, safe from beasts and bullies." And I was like, this sounds like the garden to me. This sounds like going back to the garden. Mm-hmm. You know, that's a promise. That's a promise that we are going to be with Jesus in his presence again, that the world will be restored once again. "And then I'll marry you for good, forever. I'll marry you true and proper in love and tenderness. Yes, I'll marry you and neither leave you nor let you go. You'll know me, God, for who I really am." Another promise, right? "And on the very same day, I'll answer, this is God's message. I'll answer the sky. Sky will answer earth. Earth will answer grain and wine and olive oil. And they'll all answer Jezreel. I'll plant her in the good earth. I'll have mercy on no mercy. I'll say to nobody, you're my dear somebody. And he'll say, you're my God." And, you know, I had a couple comments on that, and that's just, I've already mentioned a couple of them, but he washes away the sin of idol worship and the sin of adultery. And this is true for us in our day. He washes away our sins, our addictions. He still pursues us in spite of our addictions, in spite of our sins, in spite of our turning to other false lovers or loves and other false things. And we do that sometimes. I think for me, one of the biggest things is I try to be controlling. I don't really want to be. It just happens. And then I realize later, oh, I was trying to be in charge of that. And that's not really my job. And my husband is really good at helping me to remember that. If it wasn't for him, I swear I'd be lost. So lost. All right, so let's look at Hosea chapter 3, 1 through 3. Did I read that already? No. Okay. "Then God Then God ordered me, start all over, love your wife again. Your wife who's in bed with her latest boyfriend, your cheating wife. Love her the way I, God, love the Israelite people, even as they flirt and party with every god that takes their fancy. I did it. I paid good money to get her back. It cost me the price of a slave. Then I told her, from now on, you're living with me. No more whoring, no more sleeping around. You're living with me, and I'm living with you. And, so God, you know, he's renewing his covenant. He's, it's like they're renewing their vows, or they're, in some versions, you get the idea that they're getting remarried or renewing their vows. I'm not really sure if Hosea divorced her and then remarried her, or if they were separate for a time and then they renewed their vows. I'm not really sure there, but he pays a ransom price for her because she was still a prostitute and she was still indebted to all these other false things, false gods, other countries, whatever. He pays a ransom price for her and brings her back home in spite of her adultery. And wouldn't it be nice to know that all was hunky-dory after that? But we know, right? We know from our own lives, I know from my own life, that, you know, God redeems me, forgives me, brings me close to him, and then I go turn around and do the same thing again. Why? Because we are living in this now, not yet world. We're part of a kingdom that has come, but also part of a kingdom that is yet to come. That's why we need Jesus. That's why he knows that, and that's why he continues to pursue us. Mm-hmm. We know from other parts of Hosea and from history and other books of the Bible that the Israelites are unfaithful many times over and suffer greatly over the years. Boy, do they suffer. And God allows them to suffer the consequences of their sin and rebellion so that they will turn back to him. And they do, right? Many times. Even so, he does not ever give up on them. He continues his pursuit of his adulterous bride. He continues to love her, continues to cherish her, continues to give everything to her. He gives everything to us. He continues to cover her shame, her nakedness, through blood sacrifice, just as God covered Adam and Eve's shame in the garden, as we already mentioned. All right, now let's go to Hosea 6, 1 through 3, which is one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. I love Hosea 6, 1 through 3. Come on, let us go back to God. He hurt us, but he'll heal us. He hit us hard, but he'll put us right again. In a couple of days, we'll feel better. By the third day, he'll have made us brand new, alive and on our feet, fit to face him. We're ready to study God, eager for God knowledge. As sure as dawn breaks, so sure is his daily arrival. As he comes, as rain comes, as spring rain, refreshing ground. And that's another beautiful promise. It's a promise of redemption, right? It's a prophecy of the coming Messiah, the promise of Jesus, promise of the perfect sacrifice, which hadn't happened yet at that time in history. It has happened already for us. But at that time in history, we know that hadn't happened yet. It's God pursuing his people still, even after all the disappointment and all the heartbreak that they have caused him. They've heartbroken his heart over and over and over and over again. But he's still pursuing them. He's still pursuing us. He's promising rain after a long drought. Sometimes in life, we feel like we've been in a dry spell, right? We've been in a drought. I feel that way a lot of times. I'll pray and I don't feel him You know, it's like I can't tell if he's there, but he is. But he promises rain after a long drought. Joy after sorrow. I can definitely say this for just going through the loss of my parents. You know, this grief that I experienced really taught me a lot about God and about life. And I still grieve that I don't think that ever goes away. I don't know, maybe it does. But, you know, for me, the grief has become, you know, at first, you know, it was like really hard to accept. And now it's more of my parents are with Jesus, you know, and they're okay. They're not suffering, you know, and they are living the promise that I still hope for. God uses the example of adultery in such a vivid way to show his relentless love towards us, his church. Many marriages end because of adultery, don't they? I mean, we are at an all-time high, I think, of divorce. But God does not break his promise to his people, to us. He doesn't divorce us. To me, Hosea is a book that promises that he's not going to divorce us for our adultery. He is pursuing us and he never stops. He shows us incredible mercy when we neglect our relationship with him. He loves us and doesn't want to share us with anyone or anything. He's a jealous God, right? But in a good way. He doesn't want to share us. He wants us all for himself. And to me, that just is, when I think about my husband wanting me all for himself, that's really precious to me. When I think about God wanting me all to himself, you know, that relationship with my husband helps me understand, you know, that God wanted me all for himself. That's like, How can I turn my back on that? How can I walk away from that? How can I even be tempted? It's because we're tempted because we forget. We neglect that intimacy with him. We are his people and he is our God. We are no longer nobody. We are somebody to him. So Father, I just lift up everyone here on the screen and off. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to answer the call that you place upon us daily and even moment by moment, that you call us into intimacy with you. You're constantly seeking us, even though you know where we are, even though we might be hiding, you know where we're hiding. You still search for us. You still pursue us. You still long for intimacy with us. Help us, Lord, to respond to you, to that longing for intimacy with you, your longing for intimacy with us. Help us to respond to that, Lord, as your bride. Help us to love you more each day and help us to love one another more each day. In Jesus' name. And so Keith and Tammy are going to sing worship again.
Oh, Lord.
Love you guys. Thank you.
Thank you.
He is jealous for me. Was I coming? I am the tree bending beneath. Weight of his wind and the sea. All of a sudden, I am unaware of these afflictions eclipse my clothing, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how beautiful perfection are. Oh, how he loved us so. Oh, how he loves us. how he loves us. His jealous joy, pass like a hurricane. I am the stream, and deep in deep, gazing through the skin that I receive. All of a sudden, I'm unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how big of a pleasure love for me. Oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. And he is our prize. Unto redemption by the grace in his eyes, the grace in his an ocean, the cross in thee. Heaven meets earth like a stopping wet kiss. My heart to find thee inside of my chest. Don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that he loves us. Oh, how 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 he loves us. My heart's inviting me inside of my chest. I don't have the time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Yes, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us.
Grace, Lord, like an ocean, wash over us. Like we talked about last week, deep calling to deep, letting your waves of grace and mercy wash over us. You forgive us. Though we've been unfaithful at times in our life, you raise us up. The latter rain comes to wash us. Sorry. The former rain comes to wash us. It's a heavy rain. It's a rain in the fall that comes to clean. Then the latter rain comes It's the spring rain. And it comes to bring new life. It's a gentle rain. It's a rain to help the seeds germinate, to grow, and to bring us that new life. So, Lord, would you rain on us? We know as we come into the fall season, it's that heavy rain, it's that cleansing rain. But we have hope for the spring rain to come. Holy Spirit, come.
Beautiful song. The essence of God, how he loves us. So right now, we are gonna, because it's the end of the month and taxes are due, oh, wait a minute, no, it's communion. So Brian, I'm calling Brian up here to lead us in prayer for the communion. I don't want him to get upset.
I can just do it from here. I think you can see me on the screen. Anyway, yeah, let's prepare our minds and hearts for taking communion. Amelia, thank you so much for reminding us how he loves us and seeks us even when we wander away into sin. And he's always there to receive us back. And I just have to say, you know, when Keith talks about, you know, the deep calling on the deep, what I see is, you know, it's like gravity. Gravity keeps pulling water down to the ocean. So it rains and it starts up in the mountains or whatever, and it keeps going down, trying to seep back to the ocean. And that's like God, Jesus, just calling us all the time. We're always trying to move in that direction. It's God calling to the Spirit in us, that great Spirit calling us. Anyway, that's what I see. But yes, so Jesus, on his last meal with the disciples before his passion and going to the cross, he took bread and he broke it. And he said, "This is my body broken for you." And he said, "Do this in remembrance of me." And then he took the cup and he said, "This is my blood shed for you." So we thank you, Jesus, right now. We thank you for what you did for each and every one of us on the cross, that because our sins are forgiven, that one day we will all be able to approach God's heavenly throne boldly. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Amen.
Well, that's the, keep looking at the monitor. Jeff said, look at the camera. I really don't want to look at a camera like this. It freaks me out. So I look at myself in a monitor. So, again, Amelia's words were a gift from God to her to express to us.
Yes.
And like I said last week, if you have any comments, any questions, any inquiries, please refer them to Amelia. And I'm just here being a monitor. I could hide behind a curtain, but you know what they talk about, being behind a curtain. Millie?
Mm-hmm. What?
I guess you're never ready. You got a
troll. What did you say?
I just asked the crew here, the audience, if they had any comments, questions, inquiries.
I was doing this other cast.
Oh, sorry.
That's okay.
Well, again, I just really like to thank Amelia.
Yeah.
We all wander off every day thinking about other things besides God and make them the most important things in our life. And sometimes it's really bad. We really put other things before God. But he's always there, no matter how much we go seeking after prostitutes or whatever. He's always there, calling us back, calling us back. Thank you so much, Elliot.
I think what I find so fascinating, yes, thank you, Amelia, because I think one form of idolatry, and forgive me if anyone's offended by this, but I think sometimes we get so caught up in what is wrong with the world and not remembering, first of all, the church is on the move everywhere, but it's underground in most places. Mm-hmm. And so when the evil of the world and the news about it, and I do think a form of idolatry is being always into social media, always into news, because you're not going to get the truth of what the Lord's doing because he doesn't show off. A lot of what he does is behind the scenes, it's underground. So one way I try to honor him is, I mean, being somewhat aware of what's going on, but not deep diving, not being constant. And for me, I am always reminded that he is on the move. He is where there are evil things happening. He is there. There are people working against the evil. There's God's hand that's saying how bad things can get. As bad as they are, they could be a whole lot worse. Mm-hmm. And so for me, honoring him is remembering that he is alive and moving everywhere, no matter what we're hearing and with the prince of the air.
Right.
Mm-hmm. Okay, so I know this isn't a common thing. We don't hear about it often when we talk about being unfaithful to the Lord, but I do think in this day and age, we need to be careful about how much we are taking in and absorbing the evil things that we hear about. And let's remember that God is still alive and well when he's on the move.
Amen. There's a new, sorry, Patrick. Go ahead.
Oh, no, I was just going to say thank you, Amelia, for all of that. It was just really blows my mind coming back to that reality. But going back to the garden, you know, I love how you started in the garden, because this is, you know, the Bible says so much about creation and in the garden and all, and how when we come back to the Lord, it's really coming back to that original creation of how we were created to be created for God's pleasure, excuse me. And that's a wonderful example through Hosea, because you see this through line, how, I can't remember her name. I'm going to say Tamar. That wasn't her name. But she's, you know, he loves her as his wife. And, you know, when she strays and all, it's that reconnection. And so I'm reading this book. It's really been a blessing to read. It's addressing this the problem of original sin and whether believers sin and all that, and he pulls out a lot of in the word that basically says that those people who have salvation and all that, even though they do sin, that they're not losing their salvation, but he says it's more like you just kind of for a while forget who you really are, you know. And I love that image. And to me, that, you know, Hosea was really connecting with that. So this all this stuff is just makes you fall deeper and deeper in love with the Lord. And I'm just so thankful to be part of the kingdom, you know, and have the kingdom in my heart. So it takes me back to Chris's great word that just there's the kind of words that you go, oh, I hadn't thought about that. That's cool. And then there's the kind of words you get like, Wow, yes, that's right. Yes. Yeah. Oh, yeah, I'm remembering the fire in me, you know. So thank you, all of you. Bless y'all.
What were you going to say, Mary?
Well, I was just making a comment to what Kimberly said, and there's a new word that's I first heard it from my son-in-law recently, called something called doom scrolling, where you just sit there and I guess on your phone on social media and you just scroll down and you just keep scrolling down. There's a reason why it's called doom scrolling. Anyway, that's always just something silly. So.
It's so seductive, you know, because even if you're not doomed, if you're doing anything on the internet, one link leads to another link. And the next thing you know, you're down that rabbit hole, you know. So it's too easy. It's too easy because it's in front of us. We're hearing it. We're seeing it. Other people reacting to it. That's the other thing, other people's reactions to what you're reading. So I think it's just, for me, a personal discipline to, you know, it's easier when you're reacting to something you're seeing and hearing right here, but it takes focus and dedication to remember that God is all-knowing, all-seeing, and he's everywhere.
Yeah, you know, there's a lot of psychological research on that, how now the way we're kind of addicted to scrolling and our choices, and then you go on Amazon and you have to choose between like 18 different things or whatever. And, you know, research shows how that has led to this epidemic of depression, because it's so easy to be depressed when you're like, well, I want to watch that channel, but then I'm thinking of all the other 18 channels that I'm missing something. And I was talking to a student once. I said, what is it really that is so addictive about your phone? And he said, I am always anxious that I'm missing out on something. And so I have to be on the phone even during class because something is going on somewhere and I don't want to miss it. And I thought, oh my Lord. Let me connect with the throne room of the Father. So, and lots going on there, I'm sure, you know.
That's just never ending.
Yeah,
that's
never
like
ending.
That's like people who turn to food, you know, or emotional soothing or whatever. It's not going to work, so you just keep eating more and more and more, and keep looking for things that satisfy that aren't meant to satisfy. Food is to keep you from dying from hunger. That's it. And it's pleasant and it can be addictive, but if you look to it to soothe your soul, to make you feel better about something, you know, after a while it doesn't satisfy, so you just keep eating, eating, and eating, and eating, and it becomes an addiction and it becomes a disorder. And we could put that to anything.
Yeah.
Anything that we think is good or we think will help us cope outside of the Spirit of the Lord has the deep, deep ability to become a disorder, because we're trying to get it to do something it's not meant to do.
Right.
There are so many reactions that aren't even from real people. They're either AI, or if you've seen the images, the videos of people in other countries that have banks and banks of phones all hooked up, and they're responding to all these different posts on Instagram and formerly Twitter and Blue Sky and all the other social medias. It's not even a real person. You know, and I'll look and I'll see people responding to somebody. There's no profile picture. There's no posts. And there's zero. They're just commenting. And it's not a real person. There's no one on the other end of that thing. And it is really easy to get sucked in and to see there's so much deception and how truth is truth. And I remember hearing, you know, people talking about they're twisting the truth. They're twisting the truth. And the truth cannot be twisted. It is impossible to twist. Like Lucifer, the serpent in the garden, just said, Did God really say this? He wasn't twisting the truth. He was outright lying. He was outright lying. And in this marriage relationship there in the garden, you know, getting back to that, this relationship between Adam and Eve, there was an intended faithfulness between the two of them. God said, here it is. Here's what I want you to do. From the very beginning. And I don't know how long it was before the serpent finally entered into the picture. You know, was it a couple days later? Was it 20 years? I don't really know. But at some point, the serpent entered into the picture and outright lied. And we believed that lie and forgot the real calling, the true calling of what we're supposed to be doing in the garden. And it's like this story in Hosea. It's that same thing. Here's the end, or here's where I want you to go in there. Understand, this is how God's saying, this is how I feel. This is how I see my people, Israel. This is how I see the world that I created. It's the same kind of thing. But Jesus, right there in the garden, in Genesis chapter 3, the Alpha and the Omega is mentioned, the beginning to the end. God's eternal. He transcends that time. But from the very beginning in the garden to the very Omega on the crucifixion, his burial, his resurrection, and when he's coming back. And I for one, am getting very excited for where we are in this world, where we are today, because we've been in the end times for the last 2,100 whatever years it's been since Jesus left that rock and went to go to prepare a place for us. We've been in the last days. We've been in the end times. But as you look at what is taking place in different parts of the world, so many earthquakes and volcanoes and wars and fighting. But as Kimberly said, the underground church and the church that is right out there at the front, what is happening in our colleges, on our campuses, and our universities today, here, United Kingdom as well, where people are being, there's this spiritual uprising within people. And it's our job to be there to show the way to Jesus. We're here, you know, where are those who will work my fields? And we say, here I am, Lord, send me. Here I am, Lord, send me. Because the field is ripe unto harvest. People are doom scrolling. People are in a place of, that's it. I don't know where to go from here. I'll just end my life. Whatever. But we have a hope. We have a purpose. We have a calling. And it's to help people get back to the garden, to come back to where he wants us to be. And that,
amen,
that former rain, that one that comes down and cleanses us.
Yeah.
It's a seasonal thing. Because we all go through that, right? Where it's seasonal. And then the latter rain, the spring rain, that brings us this new life, this refreshing. Thanks. Thank you.
Well, here's a thought. And Amelia, you took us there in chapter 6. Come and let us return to the Lord. Let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord. Maybe I'm thinking I should fast social media. And maybe, as it says here, and I'm taking it literally, why not? After 2 days, he will revive me. And on the third day, he will raise me up. Now, I know that can be taken on many levels. But I just wonder whether by disciplining my mind and my attention, as Kimberly was saying, we could so easily be distracted. And fasting, not food, but fasting, social media and internet browsing, and wait for that revival, that personal revival. and being raised up. I just long for that.
Yeah, some of you may already do it, but I haven't started it. But there's been this move beginning to come up of people taking part in a Sabbath from their phones and social media, beginning at Friday at sundown, just like the Sabbath, and not doing anything, just spending time with wife and husband and family and friends, and just staying off of it until Saturday night, from sun to sun, from sundown to sundown, a Sabbath from social media and computer.
So, Amelia, I don't know if you realize, but you, by the what you spoke today and the scripture you chose, you have really done some very deep kingdom work for us and for the body. In that you brought us back to Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. No matter what we're doing, he is always pursuing us. He is always there. We always have a home in him, and we can always come back home. And so I thank you for, revealing your heart in this, and I thank you for drawing us back to the constancy of him. We don't, like Chris knows what he needs to do. And I think individually, we all may know what we need to do, whether it's fasting, social media, or whatever. That's a personal thing. That's between you and him. That's vertical. However, being, bringing it out of his constancy, his faithfulness, his love, his pursuing. And Chris, I hope that as you're doing this, if you falter, whatever, there's no condemnation, because you're part in committing to doing this. I mean, if your girls text you on Saturday, I'm sorry, you might pick that up. But or your grandchildren, you're going to pick it up. That's not a sin, because your heart is constant. You're trying to, social media is going to be here, and it can be used for good. And I just hope that whatever anyone undertakes in this message, you have wisdom with it, and you really, it's not a law thing. It's the spirit of the law, if you will. And so, Amelia, thank you for bringing us back to God and his heart for us and his individual heart for each of us. And so whatever you take from this message, make sure you take it with grace and no condemnation, please.
Deanna has her hand up.
Yeah, I appreciate everything that everybody's sharing. A verse that we read this week in a Bible study was Psalm 130, verse 7. And it says, "O Israel, put your hope in the Lord. With the Lord is steadfast love, and with him is full redemption." And I think of Gomer, after she's an adulteress, we watched a movie based on this, and she's dirty and she's filthy and she's rejected. And Hosea buys her for a very, very high price. And I just think of us, and sometimes when we miss God, we waste time, like we're sharing. But with Christ, connect to Christ, he just wants to redeem those moments, those times. And like you were sharing, Kimberly, is that there's no condemnation. Whatever we did in the past, we did in the past, but God gives us a new day. His mercies are new. And in him, I like, it's not partial redemption, but with him is full, complete redemption. Just absolutely beautiful. So I just wanted to.
Amen.